We are finishing up this morning looking at pain and suffering. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 16, we will be there this morning. And if we're finishing up this morning, that means we're going to start with something new next week. So next week we're going to start looking for 4 weeks. We're going to look at a well-known parable that Jesus tells from Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. So if you just want to know where we're going, that's where we're heading. We're going to look at that for 4 weeks. It is good to see everybody this morning. I know one thing that we didn't think about praying for wasn't on the prayers, wasn't on the praises. And it depends on which side of the school bus you're on. If you're a parent and your kids are all gone, it's a praise. Amen. If you're on the other side of the school bus and you're crawling on it, or you're taking care of the kids when they get off of it, we'll pray for you as well. School has started, it's a wonderful privilege we have in this great country that our education system is open to all of our children, and so we're glad for that. We're also, you know, there's several of our younger adults that have gone off to college. And some of them probably started in the last 2 weeks. Some of them are waiting for the next couple of weeks. You start this week, Kyle? Yes, Kyle starts this week, so that's all good. So just keep them in our prayers as well. When it comes to pain and suffering, we want to find somebody that knows something about what we're going through. We want somebody that can kind of share in our... Well, it's said that misery likes company. And here's one of the things that I know, is that I can't share all of your pain and all of your suffering. I haven't been where all of you have, but this is what I know. It seems that the Apostle Paul had his share. I mean, just think about what he says about himself in 2 Corinthians. He says he was beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. And just to note, that's a lighter infliction that was given by the Romans. And they could beat you however many times they wanted. It wasn't limited. The Jews limited it to 39 because they didn't want to humiliate their fellow brethren. But the Romans, they didn't care. They just beat until they felt like stopping. And Paul says, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. I think if we look at the life of Paul, we can say that he had been through quite a little bit of pain and suffering. And then there's also the fact that elsewhere he says, you know, I've been afflicted with this thorn in the flesh, and 3 times I've asked God to remove it from me, and God says no. We don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. Scholars argue and try to come up with something that they think fits, but we don't know. It was just something that afflicted him continually for a long period of time. Now, here's what I know. Some of you have faced pain and suffering that is intense. Some of you have faced pain and suffering that just is ongoing. And maybe you're facing those situations right now. And Paul had been there. He'd been through those tough times, that pain and that suffering. And I think that we can look to Paul, and I think that we can look at how he handles those situations. And what I think is that we find that he handles them differently than what we tend to in our day and in our society. In fact, I would venture to say that Paul deals with them backwards to what most of us would assume that we should handle those things. I guess that's why God can say in Isaiah chapter 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than yours." And why Jesus can say, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And or else he can say, "He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Because in God's economy of dealing with things in this life, it seems to be backwards. The world says, "This is how you deal with situations. This is how you deal with life." And God says, "No, let's look at this differently." And this morning I want to look at just one account of Paul's life from the book of Acts. Not from his own words, but rather from what Luke records about Paul and how he handles a difficult situation, a painful time of suffering in his own life. And beginning with the 22nd verse of Acts 16, Paul says this. He says, "The crowd rose up together against them," speaking about Paul and Silas, "and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When their jailer awoke, he saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Here's Paul and Silas. They have been beaten. And if you've ever been in a fight, have you ever been in a fight where you got beat? No? Yeah? You know that if you get beaten, it hurts. And there's a pain that comes with those bruises, and the longer you sit there, the worse they hurt. You know, if you get in a fight, the thing you want to do is you want to keep moving those muscles so that the blood doesn't start to gather there and you don't start to get the pains that come from that. But here are Paul and Silas. They've been beaten with these rods until the Roman guard decided that he had had enough fun. And then they take them and they throw them in prison. And this wasn't, "We treat you nicely as we take you to prison." This is just, "We throw you around however we feel like. We move you, we throw you," you know. It wasn't a humane treatment, you know. It wouldn't fly in the United States today, you know. It just, nobody would let it happen. But they throw Paul and Silas in prison, and then they take the next step. They put them in the stocks. So here they are, they're beaten, and the pain from being beaten is starting to set into their muscles, and now they're put in a position that is, well, realistically, when they were put in the stocks, they were put there so that it would cause cramping. They would be set on the floor, and their legs would be lifted up in such a way that they, and then their arms would be put in the stocks, and it was all done in such a way to cause as much cramping as possible. You know, the Romans had fun torturing people. This was their pleasure, I think, to find ways to make the physical punishment as harsh as possible. And so here are Paul and Silas. They're sitting in prison. They're in the stocks. They've been beaten, and so you've got the pain from the beating. You've now got the stocks that are there to cause cramping and cause pain and misery. And so Paul and Silas are dealing with pain and suffering. And so I just want to examine how they deal with the situation. Because I think in finding how they deal with it, we find the answer to how we should begin to deal with pain and suffering. You see, if you're going to take one thing away this morning, here it is. Pain and suffering should come in a package marked handle with worship. Pain and suffering should come in a package, and we should mark it handle with worship. And this morning, we're going to look at handling those times with God in mind. Here we see Paul and Silas, they're thrown into prison, and the hour is getting late. Luke records that it was midnight, and so it's dark outside. It's even darker on the inside of this prison that was, well, the purpose was to make your existence miserable. And so when we see what Paul and Silas are doing, they're worshiping. And so I want to begin with the question, how do we worship? When we come to times of pain and suffering, how? How do we worship? Because Luke answers this question for us. You see, the thing is we need to answer this question because we see this as backwards. If you and I, we face pain and suffering, the last thing we want to do is to worship. We'll worship God when things go our way. We'll worship God when the test results come back positive. We'll worship God when we weren't injured in the accident. We'll worship God when we get a job. We'll worship God when the financial crisis straightens out. But what Paul and Silas show us is that this should be the first thing we should do. We go into pain and suffering with worship. And Paul says, or Luke says, that Paul and Silas are thrown into the prison. They're in this difficult position, in the stocks, having been beaten. And what do? They start singing. They start singing. And looking at this, the singing there, according to James Swinson in the Dictionary of Biblical Languages, the Greek means that they aren't just singing, but they're singing a hymn. They're singing praises. And most likely, they're singing from the Psalms of the Jewish Scripture. In other words, it isn't just they haven't just gone to the country music genre and found the songs about losing everything and how miserable life is. And they're not just singing, "Woe am I, how awful life is." But if you look at the Greek word that's used, they're singing hymns and praise songs. They're taking the psalms that are written, and they are singing the psalms to God. You know, this is what we are called to do. We're called to worship, and we're called to sing hymns and songs of praise to God. And I understand that can be difficult when the storms of life start raging. Oftentimes the first thing we think about isn't singing songs of praise. But this is where Paul and Silas go. And I love the fact that Luke doesn't tell us exactly what they were singing. They're just singing songs of praise to God. Because here's the thing. The song isn't important. The song itself isn't important. What is important is the fact that they were singing a song of praise directed to God. You know, music has a way of touching our souls, but when we sing and we start to sing our songs, the first thing that we should do is consider singing them to God. If we're going to expose our souls and we're going to let our feelings and our emotions be touched by this music, it should be touched by the songs that lead us to God. There's a lot going on in this world. There's a lot of things that we can do when pain and suffering come. And the first thing that we should do is we should start singing to God. And the second thing goes right along with it. And Luke says not only were they singing, but they were praying. They were praying. They were taking time to make an appeal to God. And often because of the focus that we put on prayer in the Western church, we stop to realize that prayer is really an act of worship. You see, prayer to us is more of going to God and asking for things. Prayer to us, because of the way we do it and how focused we become on prayer requests and lifting one another up, which is important, we fail to realize that prayer is actually an act of worship. Prayer is a time when we are called to commune with the God of the universe. In fact, one author says prayer is just the continuing of conversation that God began with our hearts long ago. Prayer is just a continuing of the communication that God started with us from the very beginning of creation. God started to talk to us, and prayer is simply a continuation of that conversation. Prayer is the privilege that we have to go to God and say, God, I love you. I care for you. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you've done. God, I thank you. And prayer should primarily be about worship, not about requests. Now, it's not wrong to go to God and say, God, this is what we want. I mean, we look through the book of Acts, we find that elsewhere when Peter and John are thrown in prison, and later when Peter is thrown in prison by himself, what does the early church do? The early church prays that they will be released. They pray for their strength. They pray for their courage. There are times when we see that there are those who are sick and the church is praying for them. I understand that. And yes, when we're facing pain and we're facing suffering, one of the things that we need to do is tell God what we want, and we need to pray about the situation. But more than that, we need to go in a time of adoration and thanksgiving. We need to go and we need to pray to God and just thank Him and acknowledge who He is and thank Him for the things that He can do. And so we worship in song and we worship in prayer. But really, if we're going to try to answer the question why we do this backwards, if we're going to try to deal with pain and suffering in a package marked handle with worship, we need to ask another question. And the question is why? Why can we worship? Why is it that when we face pain and suffering, why is it that when we face trials and tribulations, why is it that we can worship the God who is there? Well, there's really three things that we can worship God for in any situation. One, we can worship God for the past. We can take this state of mind. If I'm looking at my situation, one thing that I can always praise God for is the past. Now, when I talk about the past, one of those things that we praise God for is who He is. I love reading through the book of Psalms because the Psalms are really just men's, maybe some women's, heartfelt expression of praise and worship to God. They're prayers that are just laid out, and some of them are intensely raw, and some of them are highly emotive, and some of them are just the most beautiful word pictures that language can write. But one of the things that is common and present in so many of the Psalms is when they come to worship, they worship God for who He is. They worship God for who He is. They worship Him for His attributes. You're holy. You're just. You're sovereign. You're gracious. You're merciful. You're a good Father. And they just come with these attributes of God, and they just describe back to God who He is and how they've experienced Him and how they know Him in a personal way. And sometimes it's done through the names. You know, if you're married, do you have a pet name for your spouse? A name that kind of reflects your relationship that only you can use? And if anybody else uses it, it's almost offensive. Well, you read through the book of Psalms, and what you find is over and over again, the people who are worshiping God, they come back to God with these names that just insinuate this deep relationship. That those times that they have met Him and experienced Him, and they use these terms to describe God because of who He is. And so when they come to these times of trouble, when Paul and Silas are here in prison, I'm positive that one of the things that they're doing as they're praising God is they're just praising God for who He is. But when we look at the past, we can also praise God for what He's done. We can praise God for what He's done. And if you need some help on this, if you need to just consider what God has done, just stop and consider creation. If you ever need something to praise God for, creation. I mean, after all, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning God created out of nothing everything that is. And so God then, we go through the 6 days of creation and we find that God made the light and He separated the light and the darkness. He separated the land from the seas. He created all of that. Then He created the stars in the sky and the moon and the sun. And then He created the animals that live in the sea. And then He created the plant life. And then He created the animals that roam on the land. And finally He created man. And so everything you see, all of the beauty in the world around you, that comes from God. Even if you take it a step farther and you say, well, what about the things that we have created? I mean, we have created some beautiful things as mankind. But that's because God gave us the stuff to make it with, and God gave us the ability to do those things. And so when we look around us and we see these things, we can give God the glory for the things that He has created. The Israelites were able to, and the Psalms do continually, they give God credit and they give God glory and they worship God for the things that He had done for them nationally. You know, as a nation of people, He brought them out of Egypt. As a nation of people, He gave them a promised land. As a nation of people, He was their God and He was their portion and He was their God. And nationally, we could just thank God. You know, we don't live in a theocracy. We don't live in a country that was set up and founded by God. But yet, you know, it's not wrong to give God the blessing for the things that we have as a nation, because Scripture says that God appoints the governments and God gives them the ability to rule. And so if you enjoy the freedom to worship this morning, give God credit, give God glory for that. Worship Him for the freedoms we have in our nation. We can give God glory for that. We can give God glory for the things that He has done salvifically. You know, for the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross, for the fact that Jesus' blood paid the price for our sins, for the fact that if you are a follower of Christ, that you have been saved from your sins, from the penalty of your sins. You have been saved. You want to give God glory for something? There is something great to give God glory for. The work that He has done salvifically for you and for me, for us as a people, for the church as a whole. And finally, we can look at the past and we can see what God has done for us personally. Well, what are the things that God has done for you, and God has acted in your life and He has accomplished something for you or through you? Because here's the thing, when we come to worship God in the past, it gets our attention off of our circumstances and it turns it back to God. And so we have to ask the question, and part of the reason we deal with pain and suffering the way we do in the West is because we focus on ourselves. We focus on the current instead of what God has done. And so if we just turn, and we sing the great hymn, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done." In fact, it says it will surprise you what God has done. If you start just counting your blessings, if you start worshiping God and praising Him for the things that He has done for you personally, you will find that He has done immensely more than you had stopped to consider, and what you're going through pales in comparison to what He's already done. And so we worship God for the past. I think that we also can worship God in the current situation. Now, I'm not saying that if you're going through pain and suffering, you praise God for the disease, or you praise God for the heartache, or you praise God for the misery, because that's not right. But we can praise God in the current situation. We praise God in the current situation, first of all, for what He is able to do for you. What is God able to do for you? And you worship Him because of what He is able to do in the situation. I love what Paul and Silas are doing. They're sitting here in prison, and I don't know if they're expecting that God will release them, but I know what they're thinking is that God is going to do something. God is going to show up, and God is going to do something. And so they're worshiping God for what He is able to do and how He might use this situation. And finally, we can worship God for the future. We worship God because of the future. Now, when I talk about the future, I'm not talking about at the end of the disease or at the beginning of the new job or at the end of the financial crisis. I'm talking about into the future. If you want something to worship God for right now, when it doesn't look like things are ever going to get better, you just stop and worship God for the future. Because here's what Scripture has promised, that Jesus Christ is ruling now from His throne in heaven, but there will come a day when He will consummate the finality of the kingdom. When the book of Revelation says there will be no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, for the old order of things has been done away with. There is coming a time when God is going to make all things new. When the pain and the suffering, when death and dying, when everything that has to do with sin is done away with, and we no longer have to deal with those things, and everything is new. And if you want something to praise God for in the midst of the worst situations of life, praise Him for the fact that He is coming again to take you home to be with Him. Because there is coming a day. There is coming a day, and I don't know when, and you don't know when, and nobody else knows when, but there is coming a day that is promised to us that Jesus Christ will return and everything will be made right. I was reading or listening to a sermon, and the author or the speaker was talking about the fact that there was a game being played. On October 16th of 1982, the Wisconsin Badgers were playing a home game at Camp Randall Stadium in Madison, Wisconsin. And for most of the game, they were losing, and things weren't going well for the Badgers. And it's said that while they were losing, even at times when it would seem inappropriate, there would come cheers from the crowd, from the home crowd. Their quarterback would get sacked, and a cheer would raise from the stands. Because while there was a great crowd present for the football game that day, there was another contest that was taking place about 75 miles away at Old County Stadium in Milwaukee. And the Milwaukee Brewers were playing the fourth game of the World Series that day. And there were a number of fans in the crowd who were listening to... They were present at this game where their Badgers were being defeated, but they were listening to a game from County Stadium where the Brewers were defeating the Cardinals. Don't worry if you're Cardinal fans. You know that Milwaukee didn't win the World Series. It took seven games, but the Cardinals won. It's not all right, but we'll pretend it is. The Brewers were winning this game, and things would happen, good things would happen, and those that were listening to something else, that were paying attention to something else besides what was right in front of them, were able to cheer for the good that was happening. And here's what I want to tell you, is that if we have a realistic view of the kingdom of God, we can cheer when things look like they're falling apart all around us. It doesn't matter what pain and what suffering we're going through if we're listening to the message of the King who says, just hold on, I'm coming back and everything will be better. I have won the war. The victory is for sure. Just hold on a little longer. And we can praise God for what's happening there and what's going to happen in the future. And finally, when I say that we're supposed to handle our pain and suffering with worship, we have to think about the results, because this is, well, how and why, but this is really what we're looking for, is what are the results? What is it about worshiping that does something? Well, first of all, when we witness, or when we worship, it becomes a witness to those who see the pain and suffering you're going through. You see, we're never told not to grieve. We're never told not to be honest with pain and suffering in Scriptures. But rather, we're told to grieve, and we're told to deal with pain and suffering differently, so that when the world around us sees us, they're affected by it, and they want to know what and how and why. And here's the thing. Here are Paul and Silas. They're sitting in prison and they're singing praises to God and they're praying. And Luke says in verse 25, he says, the prisoners were listening to them. You see, here they are. They're in pain and suffering. They're there in the innermost part of this prison. And there's other prisoners around them. And suddenly, these prisoners are saying, what? That doesn't belong here. That attitude doesn't belong here. Those songs, they don't belong here. What's going on? And the prisoners are listening to what Paul and Silas are saying and what they're singing, and they're trying to figure out how, and they're trying to figure out why. And here's the thing. A few verses later, we read that there's this earthquake. God moves in the situation, and I don't know what kind of earthquake this is, but when the chains that are there fall off of the prisoners, I mean, earthquakes do some interesting things. But these chains that are on the arms and the legs of the prisoners should not be affected by an earthquake. But their chains open up, and they're free. Why did not they run? What would have been your first instinct? You're sitting in prison and suddenly there's this earthquake and you can see that the doors have fallen off of their hinges, and it's such an interesting earthquake that now your chains are loose and you just sit there? You don't get up and run away? I know what I would have done. But they didn't. Why? I think it's because they were listening to Paul and Silas, and they knew that something great had happened that was not natural. And sometimes when we go through pain and suffering, the people around us see how we deal with it, and how we deal with it becomes an opportunity for us to witness to them. And often what we find is that the greatest opportunities we have to witness to other people is how we face suffering. It's not how we deal with the good times, because there's a lot of people around us that deal well with good things. But the things that set our Christian witness apart is how we deal with suffering. I mean, after all, you look at Jesus. What is it that sets Jesus apart on the cross? It's how he dealt with the suffering. That's why the soldier looks at him and says, "Surely this is the Son of God. Surely this man is someone different because he deals with pain and suffering differently." And people around us will see that, and when we deal with pain and suffering, it gives us an opportunity to witness to the God who is the reason why we can worship in the midst of pain and suffering. But then there's also the witness to those who see the results of what God has done. You see, when we're worshiping God and we're going through these situations, God does things that only God can do. And when God does something that only God can do, the only way that people around us know that God is doing something is if we let them in on that. And when God does something that only God can do, and we've let people in on the fact that God is doing these things, God is the one who gets the glory for the things that God has accomplished. I can't claim credit for things that God has done when people see what God is doing. I can't give credit to the doctors as the primary cause for something when I'm giving credit to God for what God has done. I can't give credit for a job to somebody who's just feeling merciful when I've been saying that God is going to take care of me. And if the way that God chooses to heal us, the way that God chooses to remedy the situation is by taking us home, then if we go well, even when God heals us that way or God fixes our issues that way, when God takes us home, we can give God the glory and God the credit. Paul and Silas are here in the prison, and what happens? God does something miraculous, and God does what only God can do, and because they have been giving God credit and God glory for the things that God can do, when God acts on their behalf and the prison breaks free, or the prison doors break down and they are freed, they get the opportunity to witness to the jailer. And the jailer becomes a follower of Christ. Not because Paul and Silas did something great, but because they were faithful in their worship and they dealt with pain and suffering with worship. You see, in the book, The Message of the Psalms, Walter Brueggemann argues that we're all in one of three states. He says we're either in orientation, disorientation, or new orientation. In other words, he's saying either we're going to have difficulties, we are in the midst of difficulties, or we're coming out the other side of difficulties. Either everything in our life is going good and everything is oriented and we know how things are going, or we're in the midst of a time of upheaval when things are going bad, or we're looking and we're trying to make sense of it after having come through the difficulty. It doesn't matter. We're all in one of those three states. But what we find in the book of the Psalms is this, is that no matter what the state, the psalmists are worshiping God. Worship is the one thread that moves skillfully in and out of all three states. Worship is the thread that keeps each psalm neatly composed as a single unit and then ties them all together. Worship realizes that while my circumstances may change, my God never does. Worship realizes that when disorientation comes, I can never go back to the way things were, but I can continue to go to God. Worship realizes that sometimes the way through the darkness is not to fight my way through, but to worship the God who is there and let Him lead me through. Even from the cross, in the midst of His pain and suffering, Jesus is worshiping His Father. As He cried out the words from Psalm chapter 22, when He says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" is as much an act of worship as it is a question. in the midst of it all, we worship. And Jesus died on that cross to pay the price for our sins so that we can come to Him and we have a reason to worship. And if you don't know Him this morning, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And I would just invite you to come and to begin that relationship with Him, or to come and begin a conversation about what that even means. But here's the thing. I love this song that we're going to sing this morning, because it's in the midst of pain and it's in the midst of suffering that the author said, "It is well with my soul. My world has fallen apart. I have little left. But because I have God, I can worship and I can say, it is well with my soul." Can you say that this morning? If you need that confidence, won't you come as we stand together and sing?